help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will sing together from Psalter 421, the first and the third stanza. O God of hosts, O God of grace, how lovely is thy holy place, how good and pleasant is thy dwelling. My thirsty soul longs earnestly, yea, faints thy holy courts to see. Mid festal throngs and music swelling, my heart and flesh cry out to God, to him I spread my hands abroad. We mentioned to you Psalter 421, stanza 1 and 3.
Thank you.
scripture reading for this evening you can find in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans at chapter 7. We will read the whole chapter, Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Thus far.
Congregation, let us seek the Lord's countenance in prayer and ask for his presence and blessing among us tonight. Let us pray together. Almighty, merciful, gracious, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, Thou who hast created all things and upholds all things, Thou hast made us in Thy image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and at the end of creation Thou could look upon man, the crown jewel in creation, and thou couldst say, behold, it is very good. Man reflected thy image, no sin. But Lord, we have rebelled against thee, we have left thee, we have turned our backs to thee, never to return. And thou hast went after our covenant head Adam, calling unto him, where art thou? And that we may be in the land of the living, and that we may again be in thy house, to hear thy word is a testimony of thy long-suffering patience unto us, unworthy sinners, that thou art still willing to call unto us, to speak unto us. Lord, we ask thee that in this evening, on this middle of this week, in this week of preparation, that in thy goodness and mercy we may be together tonight in thy house. We ask thee for thy presence, that thou would come among us and work mightily, irresistibly. Lord, thou hast given in this week that it's a week of preparation, that we must examine ourselves, and that on the Lord's day, the Lord willing, will be the Lord's Supper, and thy people, thy sheep, and the little lambs are called to celebrate the Lord's death. And we heard from thy word on thy day that thou hast said that with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with thee. And Lord, then we must examine our own selves, whether we belong to that people that thou art calling to that table to celebrate thy death. And Lord, thou knowest our hearts. We cannot trust our own hearts. Our hearts are desperately wicked and sinful. We need thee to search us, to try us, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and to lead us in that way of everlasting life. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then tonight, through thy word, that thy poor, needy, afflicted, guilty, wretched people may hear their hearts described through thy word, and that they may have the testimony of the Holy Spirit that they belong to that people by thy grace. Lord, thou knowest all the trials, all the questions, all the riddles, but also all the assaults of Satan. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, thou art the God of light, then shine with thy light through thy word, by thy Spirit, into the hearts of thy dear people, and that they may know, that they may not deny thy name and thy grace, but that they may confess that in the midst of death that they have nothing, but that they seek everything alone in that precious Savior. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then draw thy dear people to the table. But remember also all those in the entire congregation who must confess, I do not have the Lord's grace. I do not know that precious Savior. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that they may not be comfortable with that confession, but that it may cause that they may come upon their knees, and that there may be an urgency, that thou would give life, Lord, to dead sinners. O Lord, we beg thee, then work mightily, irresistibly in the congregation in this week. May thy kingdom come. May new ones be gathered in, and may thy people be led and be comforted with thyself. O may they then look outside of self, and they be given to see in those wounds of the Lamb of God is that only comfort, because there alone the holy eyes of the Holy Father could be satisfied. Oh, then wilt thou draw then their eyes to look upon that Lamb, and that they may see him, that they may behold him, he who is the Lord our righteousness, he who gave himself, who gave his body to be broken, and who poured out his blood to satisfy the justice of God. Lord, we ask thee then that thou would look upon us in mercy. Lord, thou hast promised where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou wilt be in the midst. Lord, thou art faithful to an unfaithful people. Thou art merciful to a sinful people. And may we ask thee, Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy honor, for thy glory, for a blessing for thy dear people, but also, Lord, could it be for life of a dead sinner? Lord, we ask that thou would take away then as we listen and as we're called to preach all the obstacles, all the hindrances, cast out Satan, that we may have an hour in thy house, a quiet hour with thy presence, with thy blessing, Lord, that it may be a good hour, that we may go home and say the Lord was with us. Lord, we beg thee that thou would remember then the whole congregation, all those with cares and needs, all those who are mourning, comfort them, all the sick and afflicted, help them in all the various cares and needs. And we may give thee thanks also tonight that we heard that Mrs. Scholten may return to Bethany Care Home. Remember her, Lord, care for her and all her needs, for her body and for her soul, but also remember her husband and her family. Lord, we ask thee then that thou would bless thy word richly among us, but also in our homes, in our families. Give a blessing upon thy word, and that our homes may be little worship services, that thou would also bless the means of grace in our homes. And may thy kingdom come throughout the entire world among Jew and Gentile. Help all thy servants, Lord, and give all that is needed. Give that we may be students and remain students like Mary at thy feet, to be instructed by thee of the precious truths of thy word, that we may instruct others. Remember those who had a desire to gather with us tonight and who could not. Remember them. Remember those who are listening along. Give them a blessing in their homes. And may we also ask thee also to remember one of our deacons, Mr. Boosterd, who cannot gather with us because of cares and needs for his body. Remember him, help him, care for him, give him healing, Lord, that he again may gather with us. And so, Lord, we beg thee for thy presence. Lord, help thy servant to preach. Give all that is needed, physically, but also especially the unction of thy Holy Spirit. And may there be much prayer without give opening. Because, Lord, if thou wilt give opening, who can close? But if it's closed and thou wilt not open, who can open? And so we beg thee, Lord, have mercy upon us. Wash us and cleanse us of all our many sins. And look upon us through thy dear Son, in whom thou art well pleased. Wash us. In his all-atoning blood, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, let us continue now with singing from Psalter 151, all six stanzas. 151, all six stanzas. O God, be merciful to me, for man with constant hate would fain my ruin see. My many enemies against me proudly fight to overwhelm my soul. They watch from morn to night. Psalter 151, all stanzas in the collection tonight is for the Canadian Lord's Day. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Beloved congregation, we are in the week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, the Lord willing, the coming Lord's Day. And this week, we are called to examine ourselves. As we read in 1 Corinthians, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We need to examine ourselves personally. We need to examine ourselves prayerfully, and we need to examine ourselves properly. How are we to examine ourselves properly? Do we need to examine ourselves according to man's opinion? No. We need to examine ourselves according to the Word of God. In the Word of God, we read of the true experiential life of grace worked by the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the Word of God, we hear the true experiential life of God's children. And tonight, we're called to lay our hearts beside the Word of God to examine ourselves. Do I also know of this life? Why? To know whether we are truly called to celebrate the Lord's death, to come to that table on the Lord's Day. Well, there's many portions in the Word of God we could use. But tonight, with the Lord's help, I would like to ask your attention to Romans 7, verses 21 through 25. Romans 7, verse 21 through 25. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. In these words, Paul, a true child of God, explains his experience. He explains what's going on in his heart. He speaks about three aspects in these verses of the experience of a child of God. And each child of God will know something of these three aspects. This is not a life of the experience of one who's only a professor, who only confesses with his mouth. No, this in Romans 7, it's the life of a possessor of the grace of God. This is not the life of an almost Christian. No, this is the life in Romans 7 of an altogether Christian. And these experiences separate. They separate the true believer from the unbeliever. It separates the precious from the vile. During the week of preparation, many may have the question, may I partake of the Lord's Supper? Who may partake? And Professor Wyssie, he wrote a treatise exactly on this question. Question and the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 81, who may partake? And he says in this booklet, he says the following: the Lord has instituted his supper for those who have a specific spiritual disposition, or in other words, a specific experiential life. And this life constitutes God's permission to them. So what he's saying, if you have this true experiential life, this spiritual disposition by God's grace, God gives permission to attend. And so with the Lord's help, We will consider the following theme and three aspects, three Christian aspects, three experiential Christian aspects that we find in Romans 7. So the theme is the experience of a true Christian. Three thoughts. His distress. His distress. We read this in verse 21, 23, and also the first part of 24. But also his delight. A true Christian does not only have distress, he also has a delight in his heart. We read this in verse 22. And then also his deliverance. We read this in verse 24 through 25. But before we begin, a few comments about Romans 7. Romans 7 is a very special, beautiful chapter in the Word of God. In Romans 7, we have a little window to look into a heart of one who's a recipient of God's grace. We can hear the experience of a true child of God. And in this chapter, we hear a conflict, children, teenagers, older ones, we hear a conflict. We hear a battle. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, between the old man and the new man. And what Paul wrote in Romans 7, he summarizes what we read in Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Do you understand this already? Do you have a conflict in your heart, a battle, or is it all peace? Paul, when he wrote Romans, has been a Christian for about 20 years. Paul explained the continual conflict he has in his life. It's the life of a true believer. But many say today, Romans 7 is a life of a Christian before he's born again. If that was true, what would that do? What would that do for you, child of God? What would that do for you, little sheep, little lamb? That would destroy all the comfort, because God's people find their life, they find their heart in Romans 7. Why do many not understand that this is the life of one who's born again? Why do they not understand that this confession, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Why do they understand that this is the life of one who has God's grace? Because I fear they do not have the true work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 7, 14 through 25 is the life of one who's born again, the life of a true believer. To help you with a few points, in case you meet people, maybe from other churches, maybe in college, young people, or people that you work with, a few thoughts to prove that this is the life of one who's born again. Paul wrote Romans 7 after he wrote Romans 1, verse 17. What did he write? He wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And he wrote Romans 5, verse 1 before Romans 7. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul wrote Romans 7, he is a true believer. He believes of being justified in Jesus Christ. He knows of peace with God through Jesus Christ. He is an assured Christian. He is a mature Christian. He is a born again Christian. But one more point to prove that this is a life of one who's born again. If you look in your Bible and you see in the first verses, the first 13 verses, you will compare it to the last verses. Paul, in the first 13 verses, is speaking of the past. Verse 9, for example, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Past tense. But then we come to verse 14. Paul speaks of the present. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Paul says, not that I was carnal, I am carnal. He didn't only say, I did sin, I am sin. And John Calvin says, the inward conflict seen in Romans 7 is impossible in an unregenerate person. My friends, this is the life of a child of God, of one who's called to come to the Lord's Supper to receive comfort from the King of Kings in the wounds of the precious Lamb of God. So together, let's take a closer look and consider and lay our hearts beside this. Do I know? Do I know of this life laid out in Romans 7? Do I have the same experience, the same essence of the same experience in my heart worked by the Holy Spirit? And we need to do this prayerfully. Personally, asking the Lord as David did in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life." But maybe you have a question. Why tonight do we only need to hear about the experience of a Christian? Should we not speak about just about Christ? Well, you can never separate Christ from the Christian. But what's the purpose? What's the purpose? So that you may listen to those marks of grace that Christ works in his people. And that you may listen, do I know this? And at the end of this evening, through the witness of the Holy Spirit, that if you do know this, that you may be assured, yes, I know something of this, and that you may have a longing for the glory of God to come to that table to receive comfort, to sit under his wings. And if you do not know these experiences, that you may go home on your knees and beg the Lord for his grace to work in your heart. And so our first thought, the experience of a true Christian, his distress. Maybe you say, that word, distress, is that really a strong enough word to describe sorrow in the heart? Well, distress means extreme sorrow. So it is a very good word. But today we are distressed about many things. We can be stressed about home, work, life, school, family, church, government, and we can list a whole many range of things, all valid things that we can be distressed or concerned about. But the Christian, a child of God, knows a specific, a certain distress. What is this distress? What is this extreme sorrow? Not in his head, in his heart, that comes out of his mouth. What is it? What is his sorrow that he finds in his own heart, in his own life, in his own being? Why is he so extremely sorrowful as Paul, as we hear, as we read from Romans 7? It's not only what he has done to a good-doing God, but it's what he remains to be after grace of 20 years. That he still remains to be what he says in Romans 7, 21 and 23. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." You hear a conflict. This conflict distresses Paul to his heart. There are two opposing principles in Paul. The old man and the new man, flesh and the spirit. He desires to serve, to obey, to follow God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other part, that old man, so sinful, it clings to the dust, it clings to him. And he cannot do what is real in the depth of his heart, what he longs to do. The man without grace is only inclined to serve self. There is no inward battle, conflict with sin that distresses the one without grace. Yes, they do not like the consequences of sin. That's true. But they don't know this inward conflict, this inward distress in their soul. However, Paul is a true child of God, and he desires to serve God, to obey his law, to love God with all his heart, with all his strength, and with all his might, and to love his neighbor as himself. But he experienced in himself, in his flesh, in his members, in his thoughts, his mind, his being, his affections, his desire, his will, that it's inclined to what? It's inclined to sin, to evil. This distresses Paul. My friend, do you know something of this in your own heart, in your own life? In the Christian, the power of the flesh is real. It's living. That flesh fights against the spirit of the believer and desires to win. Paul confesses, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. No, there's no peace treaty with sin. There cannot be. There could be no peace treaty with the flesh. The Christian, the true Christian, is in a battle against sin, the world, Satan, but he's in a battle against his own flesh. My friend, are you in a battle? Are you at peace in the world with sin, self, the world, but also with flesh? Do you battle your own flesh? That flesh that fights against good. Do you know? Can you understand what Paul is saying? He says in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Is that you? Verse 18, for I know that in me, that it's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. And verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Do you hear his distress? Do you hear his conflict? Do you hear his battle? Do you know this personally in your own life? Have you experienced distress, sorrow for sin against a good-doing God? Every true Christian knows something of this in their life. Everyone. There's only one man that lived upon this earth that had no conflict, had knew nothing about sin. Who is he, children? Who was very man and who knew no sin? Jesus Christ. Him only. He's the Lord of righteousness. And in the history of the world, there's battles. And sometimes soldiers may go home when those battles last for several years. They may take a little break and go home for some time. They may go home for some rest from the battle. But can the Christian, a child of God, ever have a rest? Can he ever, reverently speaking, take a vacation from this battle? Is there ever a time where he has some rest? A time that he takes a break, so to speak? Never. Never. Why? Why? Because no matter where he goes, his heart follows him. He cannot escape. It's with them. You can be in Canada, you can be in the United States, you can be in church, you can be in the school, you can be in the pulpit, you can be in the bench, you can be in your closet, you can be on your knees beside your bed, you can be in your bed, you can be wherever, wherever you are. It follows you. That flesh, that battle between the spirit and the flesh, everywhere that Christian goes, that flesh goes with him. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? You can't escape it. What is the distress? What is that extreme sorrow of Paul? He says in verse 21 and 23, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul wants to do good. No, not what we call good, but what God calls good, because he wants to serve a good-doing God. But then evil is present with me. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There's a war in Paul. There's a battle in Paul. Paul is in distress, and this is a good war. Why? Because there can be no peace with sin, Satan, the world, and even with your old wicked flesh. The true Christian is a battle against sin and against his own flesh. And he cannot live in peace with known sin. There's many through this world who confess and profess, I'm a Christian. But they confess because they became a member of a church. They confess because they were baptized. They confessed only because they go to Lord's Supper or numerous of other things, because they accepted on such a certain day Jesus Christ into their hearts. But they live in peace with sin. This does not go together. This is not the life of a true Christian. A true Christian has become lost. He's become guilty, but he's also become, in his heart, he knows that wickedness that clings to him and is with him. But those who do not know this have never become lost before a holy and a guilty God. They have no battle with the flesh. They can live with sin and wickedness. They never died to find life in Christ. Friends, it's impossible. It's impossible to be a true Christian and to live in peace with known sin. A true believer fights against sin. He falls into sin. Yes. Again and again and again, with thoughts, with words, with deeds. But he cannot live in sin. God will bring his people to repentance. Yes, David fell in sin and he lived that way for a time, but did he know joy and peace? No, he didn't know joy and peace, but God brought him to repentance again. And then he longed for God to restore the joy of salvation. God hates sin, and his children are like him. They also hate sin. A Christian is in Jesus Christ, and they are temples of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to be in Christ, to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, and to live in peace with known sin, and to continue, and to continue, and to continue. How can a person, a believer, a true believer, how can it be that he can live in peace with sin that caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's impossible. And God will bring his people again and again to repentance. As Peter also, yes, he fell deeply, but God brought him to repentance. Christ looked upon him and his heart broke, and he again repented. Church of God, we need God's grace every moment. Otherwise, we will fall. The flesh is an enemy. It's an enemy. And we need to be alert every moment. An old divine said, the Lord does two things for me. First, When temptations are near, he takes away the desire. And second, when the desires are alive, the Lord takes away the temptations. And that's what we need every day. Child of God, how is it with your heart? Your heart is actually like a little volcano. It's like a little volcano. At times, a volcano, it erupts. At other times, it's all dormant. Dormant. And maybe it only smokes, but regardless, in the very core of that volcano, there's life. That's your heart. In the very center of your heart are all the seeds of sin. Sometimes it erupts, other times it's dormant. But it's always there. You always need to be alert, and they feel it. And Paul says, Romans 7, verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." And this led Paul to cry out that well-known cry, "Wretched man that I am." Why are you wretched, Paul? Because of that distress, because of that sorrow. He wants to be free from his flesh. Paul is expressing with this expression his intense desire to be free from sin, to serve God in his whole being. Do you have the same desire? Do you know the same desire? And many say that where Paul lived in Tarsus, that they had this custom that when a man murdered someone, they would take the corpse and tie that corpse, some said to the back, and some said to his front. And that man, that perpetrator, he had to walk with that body with him. And it was hot. And that body would begin to decay and stink. Maybe Paul had this illustration in his expression when he said, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Imagine how you want to be free from that body, from that stink, from that rottenness. And that's in the heart of a child of God. He wants to be free from sin. Why? Because he loves the Lord and he wants to serve the Lord. Do you know something of this inward distress in the heart, in your soul? Can you confess with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Can you confess with Job, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes?" Can you confess with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips"? Or is this all strange to you? These are confessions of a true child of God. Every child of God knows something of the same distress, of the same confessions. And if you do not know anything of this, I must tell you, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, my friend, you are missing the grace of God. And the table is not for you, my friends. The true experience of a Christian, his distress. But a Christian also has more. And that's our second thought, his delight. What is Paul's delight? He says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." This is not a confession of an unbeliever, but it's the confession of one who is born again. Paul confesses that he delights in the law of God, not in his head, but in his whole being, in his inward man. By nature, no man delights in the law of God. No man knows true distress, sorrow for sin against God, and confesses, "Wretched man that I am," and loathes himself. Man without God's grace does not delight in the law, in the will of God and of Jesus Christ. He only delights in his own will. Paul is saying that his inward being, he has joy in doing the will of God. That's his delight. His delight is loving God with all his being. That's what he longs for. That's his delight. He delights in loving his neighbor as himself. He wants to think about the law of God. He wants to speak about the law of God. He wants to read the law of God. He loves the law of God. He delights in the law of God. It's sweeter than honey to his soul. Paul, at the very moment of his conversion, what did he say? What did he say about his will? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul was doing what he wanted to do as a very religious Pharisee, but sin revived and he died. And his will, his being, his inward will changed. It came from delighting in his own will to delight in doing the will of God. Do you know something of this? Can you say, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man? This is the delight of a born again Christian. Paul is like David, who confessed in Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said in John 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. My friend, I must tell you tonight, if you have no delight, never had any delight in the law of God, if you do not love the commandments of the Lord, I must tell you from the authority of the Word of God, you are not a Christian. You do not have true saving grace. But how is it possible that one who's born totally depraved, enemies of God, as we read in Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. How can such ones begin to delight in the law of God? How is it? Because of God's grace. God takes away that heart of stone, of enmity, hatred, and he gives a new heart. He gives a heart of flesh. This is what we call regeneration. And in the very moment of generation, the Lord puts his law in their hearts. Yes, Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. A born-again sinner begins to delight in the law of God. A newborn Christian begins to desire to live holy. He begins to desire to live according to the will of God. And yes, that causes the fight. That causes the battle, because an old man still wants to live according to his own will. But the delight wants to follow the Lord. And the more they strive to live in that delight, the more they find that flesh fighting. And that increases their sorrow. A Christian is in the light. And Christ is their light. They begin to reflect a little tiny light by the grace of God of who Christ is. What did Christ desire to do when he was upon the earth? He delighted to do the will of his Father. It was his meat, his light. It was his delight to do the will of him that sent him. And they are conformed. They also begin to delight in the law of God, to follow, to obey the Lord. May I ask you, do you know something of that distress? But do you also know something of that delight, of that longing to serve God, to obey him? Or do you come to church? Do you follow the commandments so-so? Why? Just to quiet your conscience? Just for your reputation? Or just to escape hell? Just to escape punishment? Or is it because in your heart there's love? Love for a good doing God, and that you long with your being to serve him? And are you like Moses, You don't want all those riches of Egypt. The world is empty. It leads only to death. There's no more pleasure in it. But your pleasure is to do the will of God, to delight in the word and to his will. Paul said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." No, he cannot be saved by the law. Paul is not trying to be saved by the law. Paul, the law has become for him the only way of expressing love, delight to God. The law becomes the way of expressing gratitude to such a wretch for such great deliverance. The unregenerate loves sin and hates righteousness. He doesn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. He doesn't hunger and thirst after him who is the Lord, our righteousness. No, he only hungers and thirsts to do the desires of his own flesh. What's the difference between the unbeliever and the believer? Some, what are they? The unbeliever, he clings to sin. He clings to sin. But the believer experiences that sin clings to him. You hear the difference? He experiences, and it's because he hates it. He doesn't want it. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to be delivered, but he finds that sin clings to him. An unbeliever runs to sin. And if it's well, a believer runs from sin. My friend, is your heart expressed what we read in Psalm 1 verse 2? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Or Psalm 119, verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Do you have thoughts that enter? Maybe even in your prayers? Or when you're reading your Bible? When you're on your knees, thoughts just enter? Wicked thoughts? Horrible thoughts? And do you hate them? Do you hate them? You want to get rid of them? Do you know a distress because of sin? And do you know a delight in the law of God? No, Paul doesn't give any excuses. No excuses to his flesh. No, he doesn't. He doesn't make any excuses. He fights against his flesh. He wants to be free from flesh. Why? Because he loves the Lord. There was love planted in his heart. He loves the Lord. He wants to serve the Lord. And the more he fights and the more he strives for holiness, the more he finds that flesh that clings to him. And so that's all intertwined, and it's deeper and deeper and more profound and more profound. And that's why he cries, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" A true knowledge of misery will lead to a longing to be delivered, to be delivered from sin, to be delivered from flesh, to be able to serve the Lord. And so we come to the end of our first two thoughts. My friend, do you know something of the true experience of distress, of extreme sorrow because of sin, because of who you remain to be? Not only what you did, but who you still remain to be. And is there in your heart love, a longing to serve the Lord? But let's sing now from Psalter 41. Psalter 41, stanzas 2, 5, and 7 standing. The precepts of the Lord are right, with joy they fill the heart. The Lord's commandments all are pure, and clearest light impart. 41, 2, 5, and 7. Thank you. the experience of a true Christian. He heard a little something of his distress, his extreme sorrow. We spoke a little bit about his delight, the love to serve the Lord. And now the third thought, his deliverance. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul comes to that place where he cries for deliverance. Why? Why does a person cry for deliverance? Well, that's obvious. A person only cries for deliverance if he desires to be delivered. But there's something more. Why does Paul cry? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? It comes out of his inner being. Paul knows he cannot deliver himself anymore. Paul knows he cannot deliver himself anymore. Therefore, he cries for deliverance. He needs to be delivered. He cannot deliver himself anymore. He cannot deliver himself from that flesh that clings to him, that sticks to him, that comes out of him, that's with him. He cannot deliver himself. And so he cries for deliverance. Paul doesn't cry out of utter desperation or despair as if he does not know. No, Paul cries out of a great need, out of his very being, to be delivered. It's not a question as if Paul is asking, who can deliver me? No, Paul knows. But this question is an expression that comes out of his heart to be delivered. To be delivered from his flesh. Paul knows no other way, and he knows no other one who can ever help him or deliver him. He needs the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver him. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For Paul, his only help and hope of ever being delivered from sin, from self, from hell, from Satan, but especially from his own sinful being, is the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is also in the heart, the experience of the true children of God. They don't only know sorrow, they don't only know delight, but they also know and have a need to be delivered. To be delivered. Why? Because they want to be able to serve the Lord in their whole being forever. Because he's so good, so worthy to be saved, to be served every moment with their whole being. Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, his only hope has come to be in Jesus Christ. My friend, is that your heart? Is that your life? Of that sorrow because of who you are, that distress. I'm just sin. I'm sin and sin. And all my righteousness are nothing but filthy rags. And it keeps bubbling out of me. It doesn't get better. In fact, it gets worse and worse. There's a delight. I want to be free. I want to serve the Lord. But how can I ever be free? I need to be delivered. I need to be delivered. There's only one. It's not by my wicks of works. It's not by my tears. It's not by my experience. It's not by my text. It's not by a multitude of any things. It's come to only one thing. In self, I'm in the midst of death. With everything they've had, just is that what you are in the middle of this week? Death and self? But my friend, do you also know something? That you only seek it. You heard something. You saw something through the word in the preaching of that precious Savior that came to save sinners of whom I am chief. And it was a drawing you. What you heard, you fled to him, maybe as a poor, needy, trembling sinner, as a woman with the issue of blood, but you knew if you could just touch him, that he has the power to save you, and you need to be delivered. It's no one else, but it's him and him alone. Is that true in your life? Is there faith? Maybe you don't even want to call it faith. That's even maybe too a big word for you. But yet it is. Have you been given to look outside of self, maybe just for a few moments, upon him? Upon the precious one whose name is Jesus. Of him who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Of him who came so low, humbled himself so low that he can come underneath you and lift you up. He came to be that law fulfiller. And you know I'm sin. That's my name. That's who I am. That's who I remain to be. But he's sinless. I need him to cover me. I'm filthy, but he's pure. I need his righteousness. I need his robe to cover me. And he has that precious robe, and you need him. Why? You need to be washed. Why? Because you long for the favor of God. That's in that heart. That's in that heart. Sorrow for sin, a delight, and a longing to be delivered. Why? To receive sweet communion with God. Is that your life? Is that your heart? Do you know something of it? You may come in the midst of all death, seeking refuge under that Lamb of God, which we hope to hear on Sunday, looking to him, finding comfort, not in self anymore, but in those wounds. Those wounds, those bleeding wounds of that precious Savior. My friend, do you know something of this? And all those people tremble. I'll perish one day, because that flesh sometimes can be so strong and so mighty and so powerful and so clinging to them. But I want to show you a little picture. You see a war? You see a battle? Two battles. Two wars, two parts, equal, furiously fighting. And then you see one side suddenly begin to celebrate. You say, what? Celebrate? My friend, there's a battle. There's a battle going on. And God's people are Christian soldiers. They're in that battle. It's real, against a spiritual warfare and against their own flesh. Those true Christian soldiers, even now in the heat of the battle, thinking they will perish, may celebrate. Why? Because they're such good soldiers? No, because of their captain. Because there's victory in their captain. It's because of him. Yes, they may already celebrate. Because why? Because their captain was victorious on the cross. He came so low and he gave himself as a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God, and God's wrath is appeased. And that opened the way where God can embrace those who only know themselves as distressed and sorrowful because of sin, and yet in their heart they have the delight, but yet they remain so ungodly and so unrighteous and filthy. His arms open to them, closed for his son, open to them to receive them. My friend, do you know something of this life of what Paul lays out in Romans 7? Search your heart, and may the Spirit witness with your spirit that you know something of this. Know these experiences are not the foundation. They're not the foundation. God's people also learned that all these experiences, as real as they are not their foundation, because there's only one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. In him, my friend, do you know something of this specific spiritual disposition, of this spiritual experience? Do you? Yes or no? No, you don't need to answer me. You need to answer God. You need to answer him. Do you know of this distress? Do you know something of this delight? And do you also long to be delivered by none else than by Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God? If this is true in your heart, then we read in the form, all those who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may God's people be led, draw, and may it be with hunger. Hunger as wretches to sit at the table to receive food for their souls through that precious Lamb of God. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, may we truly thank thee for thy precious word, also for this chapter, that's such a rich comfort for thy dear people, because here in thy word that thou hast inspired Paul to write of his own experience, there they find themselves as those vile ones, those sinful ones, and yet they cannot deny that in their hearts, by thy grace, there's that longing, that desire, that delight to serve thee, but also that need to be delivered by thee, by that precious Savior. Lord, remember each one. Be the after preacher. Apply by the power of the Holy Spirit. But remember also those who must say, I do not know this. O Lord, we beg thee, remember them also in thy mercy. And may they have no rest until they may rest on good grounds, that they are also recipients of thy grace, and that they may rest at that only place, at that cross, under that shadow of that precious Lamb of God. Lord, we acknowledge thee then for this hour in thy house. Bring us home safely. Care for us, and may we again meet on thy day, in thy house, in thy mercy. We ask in the forgiveness of all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing now from Psalter 422, stanzas 5 and 6. 422, 5 and 6. How blessed, Lord, are they who know the joyful sound, who when they hear thy voice in happiness abound. And 6, thou art, O God, our boast, the glory of our power. Thy sovereign grace is e'er our fortress and our tower. 422, 5 and 6. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.